The Mass in its structure is a full body experience. We sit, we stand, we kneel, we sing, we respond, we listen, we see, we taste. I mean, all of our senses are engaged, but we have to be open to that.
Hello and welcome. My name is Rachel, and you're listening to episode 179 of Candid Catholic Convos, a show about Catholicism that enriches your faith, answers your questions, and meets you wherever you're at on your faith journey. We are so excited to bring you this brand new format of our show. After almost 200 episodes, we've heard what you've been loving, and we decided to take it a step further to bring you the best content possible. So starting today, each month, we will be featuring a theme, and each week, we will dive deeper into that theme. This month, we're looking at what it means to return to the table, spiritually and communally, from Eucharistic miracles to the faith journeys of those coming home. So stick around, listen, reflect, and grow with us. Let's start with a scripture passage. Today we're reading from Luke chapter 22, verse 19. This is one we hear at Mass all the time, so it should be familiar. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So why this verse? Well, simply put, this is where it all begins. In this verse, in this moment, Jesus instituted communion and the Eucharist. He takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples the night before he's put to death, and he uses the words, "This is my body given for you." Now, Jesus spoke in a lot of parables, but he didn't mince any words here. He's telling them very plainly that there is a direct correlation between the bread and Jesus' physical body. He's not only offering his body, he's willingly giving it as a sacrificial offering for all of us. "Given for you" emphasizes the personal notion of Christ's sacrifice, reflecting all the love he has for each of us individually. He's not just sharing a meal. The act of breaking bread is a practice rooted in Jewish tradition. Bread holds great significance in Scripture, often associated with sustenance, life, and God's provision. So when Jesus breaks the bread here, he is embodying the ultimate sustainer of life. He's using this to establish a new covenant through his body, his suffering, and his death. He also commands the disciples to do this in remembrance of me. He's emphasizing the importance of this act in honoring his sacrifice and ongoing presence in their lives. When we participate in the sacrament of communion, this gift he has given us, we're not just recalling the event. We're participating in the significance of that sacrifice. This keeps our hearts connected to the cross and the grace that we've received. So every time you walk up to receive communion, stop and think about that for a second. This isn't just some tradition that we arbitrarily place in the middle of Mass. We are witnessing firsthand the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation. One of the newest features of this new format is our Saint Spotlight, and today, that spotlight shines on Blessed Carlo Acutis, because if anyone understood the Eucharist and its importance, it was this soon-to-be saint. Carlo wasn't a monk or a martyr from the early church. He was a teenager from Italy who loved video games, soccer, and coding. But what made him stand out was his deep love for the Eucharist. He went to daily Mass, prayed the rosary, and spent time in adoration, all while he was still living a very normal teen life. Carlo had a gift for technology, and at just 11 years old, he created a website cataloging Eucharistic miracles from around the world. When I was 11, I was still putting playing cards in the spokes of my bike wheels, so that tells you something. Carlo once said, "The Eucharist is my highway to heaven." And he really lived like he believed it. He wanted everyone to know the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Carlo was diagnosed with leukemia at 15, but he offered all his suffering for the church and the Pope. He died in 2006 and was beatified in 2020, making him one of the youngest people ever on the path to sainthood in the digital age. Carlo reminds us that sainthood isn't just for people in stained glass windows. It's possible for anyone, even teens with sneakers, a sweet hoodie, and a laptop, or those of us who put playing cards in the spokes of our bike tires back in the day. With all that in mind, let's move on to our marquee topic, why the Eucharist still matters. Today, we're joined by Deacon Scott Root. Deacon Root is a permanent deacon in our diocese who holds a master's in pastoral studies in the diaconate formation program from Pontifical College Josephium, a catechist certification from the Franciscan University of Steubenville, a master catechist certification from our diocese, and he's the senior theology teacher at Trinity High School. He serves at St. Catherine Drexel in Mechanicsburg, where he's also the director of religious education. He's also a husband, father, and regular guest on our podcast over the last several months, helping us get back to basics with our faith. Deacon Root, welcome back. It's a pleasure to have you back on the program with us.
It's great to be back and to have an opportunity to discuss our faith once more.
Yes, you have been such an integral part of Canon Catholic Convos like leading up to this moment. So it was fitting that we have you back for this important episode for another first.
Another first.
So today we're talking about the Eucharist and its importance and why it still matters to us as Catholics today. And a lot of times I hear priests or other people in authority, deacons, and just in general, in our faith, we consider the Eucharist the real presence of Jesus. Talk to me about what we mean when we say the real presence. Like, what does that encompass? Like, pretend I know absolutely nothing about the faith. Explain it to me in layman's terms.
Okay, so in the early days, Jesus walked the earth. He was a physical, human, historical figure, character in history. People, we have sources outside of the church, outside of Jewish writing that attest to the fact that Jesus was alive and participated in being a human being. At the ascension, he returns to the Father, body, soul, and divinity. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles and gives them the opportunity to spread the good news and strengthens them and encourages them, but also gives them the power to commemorate the Last Supper, to do this in remembrance of me, as Jesus said. And so we believe that through Jesus instituting that sacrament at the Last Supper, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit spread to the apostles on Pentecost and then handed down to our bishops and priests, that when a priest is at Mass and celebrating Mass using the words that Jesus used to institute the Eucharist at the Last Supper, with the elements of bread and wine, that Jesus becomes truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in that Eucharist, in that moment of the Mass, and is there as long as the substance is there as well. So after communion, when we have leftover Eucharist, he's still present there, which is why we reserve the Eucharist in a special the tabernacle, and we take special reverence to the tabernacle. That's why we have priests consecrate hosts to be put into the monstrance so that we can have adoration. So we believe that while we can't see Jesus' physical presence because it's veiled in the contents of the host or in the wine, he is still truly physically present there. The term for that is transubstantiation, how that occurs, where it still looks like bread, tastes like bread, looks like wine, tastes like wine, but is actually Jesus.
That's fascinating, because I think one of the big misconceptions is that this is more symbolic than it is real. Where did that misconception kind of come from? Why are we now placing more of an emphasis on, don't forget, this is the real presence of Jesus. This isn't just a symbol.
Well, the symbolic nature, or the understanding of a symbolic nature to the Eucharist, really comes out of the Protestant Reformation in many ways, and a misunderstanding of what Jesus said when he said, do this in remembrance of me. In our modern terminology and the terminology that's come since the 1500s, people think of memory as, oh, okay, there was this great event and I remember that event, so it comes back to my mind, and that's it. So it's a symbol of that. So, you know, we have someone who passed away in our lives, and every time we see a rose, that rose doesn't really make them present to us, but it does make them present in our memory because we associate that rose with the loved one and the experiences we had with that person. In Catholic understanding of do this in remembrance of me, we go back to what the Jewish people understood as far as the remembrance of Passover, which is the meal that Jesus was celebrating during the Last Supper. And so in that moment, what Jewish people believe is that in their remembrance of the Passover, in their celebration of the Passover, that they exit in a spiritual way, chronos, which is normal time, the time that we are associated with our lives, and enter into kairos, God's time. And so they are transported mystically, in mystery and spiritually to the moment of the Passover, and they join their ancestors in that moment. So as Catholics, we believe that since Jesus was celebrating Passover, and said, do this in remembrance of me. In that moment, he's asking us to be transported not only to the Last Supper with the apostles, but actually to the foot of the cross, where the Eucharist becomes truly present, because the consummation of the communion between man and God is finalized in that moment when Jesus says, I thirst. He's thirsting for our souls, and then he says it is finished, that consummation has occurred. So we believe that we are transported back to that moment in the celebration of do this in remembrance of me, and then that Eucharist then becomes the source and summit of our faith.
That's fascinating. It gives a whole lot more... Not to say that it wasn't meaningful before, but if you've ever just gone through the motions of Mass, now if you think about it when you're walking up to communion, what this really means, and like you're actually time traveling in a sense, that this is not just like a fancy tradition that we do. This is an actual reenactment.
Right. And Mass is this ultimate worship and praise of God, but there's so much of us becoming in communion with God, with Jesus, you know, the presence of the priest as an altar Christus, the word of God being efficacious, the fact that where two or three are gathered, I am there. All those are, you know, the fact that we are living within our baptismal grace, and so we have God living within us. All those are manifestations of Jesus being truly present. But then the ultimate true presence is the fact that through the words of the priest and the elements of bread and wine, Jesus becomes physically present, and then he allows us to consume him so that he can consume us to grow deeper in relationship and communion with him.
You talked about adoration earlier and about how the priest makes that available for us. Why do we have adoration? How did that kind of stem? Because we're not actually partaking in the breaking of bread during adoration. So why do we do it?
We do it to offer praise and worship to God in a very unique and special way. I mean, as we've pointed out already, we believe that's Jesus truly present there on the altar in that monstrance. And so it's a very unique time to just take some time out of our day and just be present to the Eucharist and allow the Eucharist to be present to us. It's a very blessed time of prayer. Many people engage in that prayer time differently. Some people will simply try to empty their mind and just contemplate the Eucharist. Some people will pray rosaries. Some people will journal. But it's a great personal prayer time in the presence of, in the real presence of Jesus in that Eucharist. I forget which saint it is or where the story comes from, but there was a story of a man who would go in and look at the, you know, would spend his lunch break in the church in the presence of the Eucharist. And one day he was asked, why do you do that? And the man said, because I see him and he sees me. So it's an opportunity to just be in his presence. You know, if you think about the person in this world who you love the most, when you're not in their presence, there's something in your life that's missing. And when you're in their presence, there's a great comfort and peace there. So if our ultimate love is supposed to be to God through Jesus, then where else would we really want to be? We want to be in the presence of the one who loves us the most.
And it's like you said, you want to spend all your time with that person. So why wouldn't you want to go spend time with Jesus in the Eucharist? I have to tell my kids all the time, because they're always whining, like, can we leave after communion? I'm like, guys, God only asks 1 hour of us. Right. Like, we could stick it out for longer than a TV show. Like, this is not a big deal. And I try to explain to them, like, Jesus is up there in the tabernacle. He's there. This isn't just pretend. He's actually there. Like, so for those of us with kids who might be a little wiggly and antsy, and you yourself have kids, so talk to me about how we can kind of explain it to little minds or even big minds who can't wrap their heads around the concept.
I would focus on that relationship and try to emphasize maybe a personal relationship that they have with a parent or a grandparent, and how they enjoy being in that person's presence, and that they would need to make themselves available to Jesus in the same way if they have the understanding that Jesus loves them. And, you know, it's difficult because in our society today, even more than ever, we're so plugged in. We have the cell phone, the car radio, the TV, the video games, the social media, the scrolling, and all this keeps us busy and keeps us keeps noise in our life. And adoration is really a call to silence, and that can be frightening if you are not used to it. The other thing, adoration, we talk about doing adoration for an hour. That seems to be the typical time length that most people strive for, a holy hour. Some people make it further than that. And for some people, that's almost impossible because their mind just can't handle it. So baby steps, you know, start out with maybe 5-10 minutes. And then after a few weeks of that, work up to 15 minutes and, you know, and realize that you don't, you know, this doesn't have to be a once a week thing. This can be a couple times a week thing, depending on the availability of adoration at your parish or other parishes in the area. I know on the West Shore, we have perpetual adoration available over at St. Teresa's in their adoration chapel. So there might be other parishes that have that same availability. But, you know, as with everything in the faith or in just the practicality of learning things in life, we need to be patient with ourselves and take time to make it a priority, to be intentional, as we've talked about several times before, but also to allow ourselves to grow. Like, we don't run before we learn how to crawl and then walk and then run. So the same thing with adoration. If you've never done it before, baby steps probably will be really helpful in that moment. And then the other thing is ask Mary to help you, because she wants you to be present to her son just as she was.
Yeah. Now, adoration is it required or is it more of like a suggestion?
It's not required, but it is strongly encouraged as a way to commune with Jesus, to take that next step in prayer, to in that silence, not only rattle off every prayer that's in our mind, but really strive for silence and allowing God to touch your heart, your mind, your soul with what he wants you to know in that day, in that time. So no, it's not required, but it is highly suggested and encouraged because of the efficacious nature of being in the presence of the Eucharist. It will change your life in ways that you don't expect or don't maybe not even realize. But availing yourself to that communion and strengthening your personal relationship with God will change your relationship with the rest of the world in many, many profound ways.
Versus like Mass is technically required. If you can't go every day, the bare minimum is to go on Sundays and holy days.
Right. There's a requirement for holy days and every Sunday, barring an inability to attend because of some sort of illness that would prevent you from attending. I know there are many who struggle with that. Life gets busy. There's a lot of different things vying for our time these days, a lot of different things that on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning want our attention. My wife just recently changed jobs, and we've had to deal with some of the situation of working Saturday nights when the vigil masses are going on and Sunday mornings and trying to find another parish to go to. But it's important because if we believe that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of our faith, meaning that everything that we do that is good comes from our relationship with Jesus, and then it's the summit in the fact that it's our ultimate goal is to be permanently in relationship with Jesus, then we'll make the time to make it happen. Like, we have to understand, you know, we look at that word obligation and we see that as the church really pushing some external force on us. You must attend Mass. And it is a necessary requirement and for the church to do that in many cases. And it comes from the keep holy the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. But if we understood obligation as a desire to be with our loved one, I mean, we've talked here about the real presence in the Eucharist, and we keep going back to this concept of relationship and love. Where else would we want to be? Like, eventually, hopefully, the external constraint, the external law of you must attend Mass will be replaced with this internal constraint, this internal desire of like, where else would I want to be but with my Lord and Savior, because I know he loves me and I love him. That takes growth. It takes walking the journey of faith, and not everyone is on the same path in that. So as a church, we need to be patient with those who struggle and with those, and those who are struggling need to be patient with themselves. But ultimately, we need to continue to give that invitation and help people to understand that that obligation is there to foster relationship, but not to just be a burden.
I love the way you phrase that, that that's a really great way of looking at obligation. That it's, I think a lot of people look at the Catholic Church and when they hear the word obligation, it's like, oh, one more thing that I have to do. And it's not necessarily that you have to do it. You get to do it. We get to build this relationship, this very intimate relationship with Jesus that many other people who are Christian don't get to have because we have this special bond through the Eucharist. And that's something that is so important nowadays, especially like you said, we have so many things vying for our attention. Why not have that 1 hour of peace, mm-hmm. you know, just to go sit and have nothing else to do but to talk to Jesus.
Right. The unfortunately, people see the rules of the church as burdens.
Yeah.
But that's not the church's intent. The church's intent is to guide people into deeper relationship with Jesus. I mean, ultimately, the church is here as a way to give people access to grace, to build that relationship so that they can be in relationship with him in eternity. Mm. And I can understand why some people see these as burden. But at the same time, as you grow deeper in your prayer life, you start to see that the obligation is not a burden, but an actual grace of and blessing to encounter Jesus in a very special and particular way.
Now, you mentioned that personally you guys were struggling to find a time that worked for your family to go to Mass, and that it's we just talked about it being a more of a guideline than like a rule. But for us to go to Mass is just a basic tenet of our faith. If we're not seriously ill or like incapacitated, what does it mean if we intentionally don't go to Mass? If we just, I just don't feel like it. I would rather sleep in. How does that affect our faith?
In that case, in the suggestion that you made there, that would be grounds for mortal sin. That would be a grave matter because the Ten Commandments say keep holy the Sabbath day. It's a precept of the church to attend Mass weekly. So it's grave matter. It's really important. And it's really important because it puts us in touch with not only in relationship and communion with Jesus, but in relationship and communion with those who are a part of the community of faith. So all the community of faith, it gave us great grace to face the trials and tribulations of daily life. And so we're kind of cutting ourselves off from the community and the church and Jesus in a very drastic way. And so to miss Mass intentionally because I want to sleep in, or I decide that this obligation is more important and it has nothing to do with being ill or sick, really does require to go to the sacrament of reconciliation and to confess that with the intention of rectifying that. Like, dear Lord, help me to see that it's important to get up in the morning to be with you. Like, help me to experience that. Help me to want to do that, enjoy those kind of things. But yeah, it's a serious obligation that we need to keep as part of the Catholic Church, being members of the church.
Now, what about those of us who are maybe coming back to the faith? Maybe we've been gone for a while and we come back. Should one of the first things we do be to go to confession? Because obviously, if we're just coming back, we probably haven't been regularly attending Mass.
Right. And by going to confession, that gives you an opportunity to really reconnect with the church, to get rid of the sin that has been a part of your life since the last time you've been to confession, and regularly a part of the church community, and just kind of sets everything on an even keel and gives you a fresh start, a fresh slate to start your encounter with Christ again, and it opens your heart more to what you're going to experience by returning to the church. And no fear in going to that confession, no fear in going to that reconciliation, no fear in coming to the community of the church. We welcome you home. We welcome you home. We want you home. We welcome you home.
One of the first times I went back to confession after like years of having not gone, the first thing the priest said to me was, "Welcome home." Mm-hmm. And I was like, just that wave of relief of like, you're not in trouble. Like, this is, we want you to come
right
back, is just so refreshing. Because I think people are terrified to walk in thinking that the priest is going to be like, "How dare you?" You know, it's more of a, no, we wanted you to come home this mm-hmm. whole time, like the prodigal son.
Yep. And in fact, in our parish, we pray for that every Sunday in our intercessions. We pray for those who have left the church. And we have a group called the Teardrop Group that prays monthly after our one Mass for the return of those who have left the church. So, yeah, we definitely, you know, we want people to come home and be part of the family again and enjoy the banquet and party and the joy of just being Catholic.
Yeah. Now, talking about people who have maybe walked away from the church, one of the things that I have heard as a logic for leaving the church is that, you know, I just wasn't getting anything out of it. So when we go to Mass, what do we get out of it?
The ultimate thing that we get out of it is that we learn that it's not about us. So we praise and worship God for who he is. But then there is the consolation of we get to receive Jesus in his real presence. We get to receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that doesn't exist in any of the other, other churches for a variety of different reasons, which maybe we can talk about in a different episode. The Catholic Mass will never be about entertainment. And so sometimes when people walk away and they say they didn't get anything out of it, it's because they were looking for an entertainment value. And sometimes for a variety of different reasons, they refuse to participate. So, they're walking in, they're not they're not prepared. So they didn't pray before they came to Mass. They didn't look at the readings. Okay, so your life's busy. Maybe that's something that would be a struggle. You know, it helps if you kind of come to Mass like 10, 15 minutes early, flip open the Missalette, look at the readings, those kind of things. It helps. But, you know, the Mass in its structure is a full body experience. We sit, we stand, we kneel, we sing, we respond, we listen, we see, we taste. I mean, all of our senses are engaged. But we have to be open to that. And if for whatever reason we're not open to that, then yeah, we're going to feel like we didn't get anything out of it. But ultimately what we get out of it is communion with Jesus and his church. That's the ultimate joy. And to experience that, you see the effects of that in your daily life as you leave the church. It's not something that's just for those four walls. It's something that's supposed to be lived throughout the course of the week. And then we get tired, we get beaten down, we experience joy, we experience sorrow during that week, and then we come back to Mass and we are refreshed again by being in Jesus's presence and allowing us to consume him so he can consume us again for the challenges of the week ahead.
I love that. It's like when you go to the gym, if you go to the gym like several days in a row, you always need to take a rest day. So why not rest and rebuild and recover by going back to church and receiving the recovery that Christ has given us?
Right. And a good thing, analogy about the gym there is like when you go to the gym on a regular basis, like there comes a point where you kind of plateau out and mm-hmm. you don't really see any benefit. You don't, you know, your weight's not going down. You don't feel any more strength. And so you're like, well, what's the benefit of going? Like, I don't see any change. But sometimes maybe plateauing out, even in the faith life, is just, okay, you're at a good spot right now. And so you just need to ride this particularly good time. And you don't need consolation of wow moments and such. You just need to be present and to persevere in that the same way you would just persevere at the gym, even though the weights that you're lifting aren't changing or your body's not changing the way you think it is. But you know that it's beneficial to you to continue to do that. Well, the same thing at the church. Even when you don't necessarily see all the graces that are being poured into you, you are aware that they are there. And sometimes the status quo is sufficient in that moment.
Awesome. I love everything about what you just said. And this is such an important reminder that the Eucharist is so important, that it matters, and that it is essential to our every being. So Deacon Root, thank you so much for coming back and enlightening us.
No problem. Great to be here.
And that's our show. Candid Catholic Convos is brought to you by the Diocese of Harrisburg, hosted and sound engineered by me, Rachel Trochet, and produced by Rachel Bryson. If today's episode resonated with you, please share it on social media. You can tag us using @HBGDiocese. Make sure you also subscribe on your preferred listening platform so you never miss an episode. And if you'd like to support our production efforts, a donation to our diocesan annual campaign would benefit us greatly in continuing our ministry. Next week, we'll be focusing on our journey back to the church, featuring one of the most famous reverts of Catholic history, St. Thomas Aquinas. So like, subscribe, keep praying for us, and we'll keep praying for you.